Today, our devotion is entitled Live by Faith and Not by Sight, taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, 11 to 18. There is a contrast between the life of faith in the living and true God and the life lived by man's own ingenuity and strength. The first brings true reward and success, peace and joy. But the other brings endless disappointments and misgivings. This was Solomon's assessment of life under the sun. And this second half of the book, he's providing us that contrast so that we may be able to get out, get wise, and be able to live above the scorching heat of the sun under the earth. And he received an advice from his father in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, a song of degrees for Solomon. David said to him, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Seeking after God and abiding in his will is true profit. Solomon admitted it when he wrote the Proverbs. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 6. He says this, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." And many hundred years later, the Apostle Paul paraphrased it. He said, "For we live by faith and not by sight." Such a life of faith sees the sovereign hand of God in determining actions and outcomes. God is invisible. We cannot see him, but he is that invisible hand orchestrating the events of life that he wants us to understand and see. And so we are to align ourselves to his will, whether in action or reaction. Why do I say action and reaction? Because the events of life comes without warning. And when they come, well, we respond to what we see. And what is a godly response to these events of life? And God wants us to respond in faith. But what does it mean to respond in faith? So we say, self-determination does not guarantee a determined outcome in life. Self-determination does not guarantee a determined outcome in life. That was what I thought. Life ought to be lived. And you can make the best calculation, you can use your limited wisdom to make the best plan, but you know at the back of your mind that there are too many variables and uncertainties, too many, permutations and combinations of outcomes to every event in life. And you just tell yourself, how should we approach life? How can we know, have wisdom to know what to do? And it begs the question, why do we do what we do? Not just the means to the end, but the end itself. So for the Christian, we do that which is in accordance to God's revealed word in the scriptures. And God promises his blessings upon our efforts, and he rewards, or his reward comes when we obey his will. This is the life of faith. When we cannot see what is before us, but we trust God and act to do the will of God. And in order to help us to see that contrast, Solomon likened life under the sun as a race. One writer called it the red race. As you know, in a race, the fastest and the strongest and the wisest and the most able often wins the race. But Solomon tells us from his observation that it is not always so. And it begs the question, how come? How come the strongest doesn't always win the race? Why does the race not always go to the ablest? Because the God factor we want to present to you has been neglected. That invisible hand of God, as we said, orchestrating the events of life, the God factor is the determining factor to the outcome of any events under the sun. And so as Christians, we said, nothing happens to us by accident. All according to the will of God. He is that all-wise God, all-powerful God. And we want to see the unsaid but sobering implicit truth that is given in this passage here. And in order to for us to understand what Solomon is saying to us, we need to take a little step back to understand what we saw last week. You recall? He gave the profile of a satisfied believer living a life of faith. What does he look like? He enjoys the fruits of his labor, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 7. Always pure, always happy. Enjoys his marriage or her marriage. Gives the best effort to all that he does for the glory of God. Wow, this is what is a profitable life for the Christian. And then he tells us about the actual living out of that life. Okay. And I've placed the two thoughts there. Cause, but not the effect. We said that, you know, we can determine what we will do the best we know, but we have by no means the ability to determine its outcome. And so I have turned it. Cause, but not the effect. Verse 11. says, "And I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor of men to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." Solomon recognizes that outcomes are not easily traceable to its apparent causes. You do something, but it might not have that desired effect. Right? And oftentimes we are puzzled over the disconnection, the dissimilitude of the cost and the effect. And so he gives us the example of the race. And he says that the fastest and the strongest does not necessarily win the race of life. The obvious factors contributing to the desired outcome do not always add up. So he is redefining for us the common misnomer concerning success factors in life. Right? The world would tell us that this is the way. But if you add the God factor inside, then all this moves in a disarray. Now, we want to observe. He does not say, do not be fast. Solomon is not saying that, you know, speed is no good. He did not say, do not be strong. He does not say, do not be wise. But what he's saying is that being fast, being strong, being wise is not a sure win formula for life. He's telling us to take a step back, wise up. Life is not as straightforward as what you think you know. The mysterious God factor makes the man's best analysis void. That's why before my conversion, as an agnostic, you can be reading all the best minds in every field, and yet each one of them don't seem to be able to grasp anything. And there is that uncertainty at the back of your mind. There is not that restfulness. There is not that stability that you can take hold of. So Solomon wants us to probe a little bit deeper. So he says, you need to add God to the equation of life, and you will find that it will all add up. When Israel came out of Egypt, they were a fleeing multitude of men and women, without weaponry, and yet the most powerful pursuing army of the Egyptians could not stop the Exodus, right, as we sang in our hymn. God led them through the narrow sea. God parted the Red Sea, and they moved on dry land. That's the supernatural life that the believer lives. With the presence, the power of God directing him, showing him the way. So what can we understand from this verse? Charles Bridges said very well. He says, there need to be a balance. On the one hand, you are trying your best. You are doing your utmost. But on the other hand, humility, he says. Self-distrust. That's why Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Let them be here reminded, Charles Bridges says, that the best means, the most powerful agency, will not ensure success. And that when we have done the work, we must still commit the event to God. And so he made that observation. He says, the fortunes of war may take an unfavorable turn. And you cannot explain it. Why men of wisdom continue to be poor and gifted with no very successful favor, he says. How is it like that? So Solomon says, time and chance happeneth to them all. So of course, when we said time and chance, we are observing it from the human standpoint. We are not omniscient. We don't know all things, anything beyond what we are able to see with our physical sight and feel with our physical senses. And so there is that limitation that Solomon is bringing before us. And he wants us to know and see that truly these are great limitations, and that we really are not truly in charge. And so he applies it and he says that, do not you find it hard to possess gifts and not rest in them? Have riches and not trust in them? You have your bank account and your wisdom would tell you that if you have it full, you will be happy. But you see, there are so many in this world today who has their bank account full and yet not happy. And so he's telling us something deeper. And he wants us to see that God must come in to the picture of a man's life to make his life complete. So, James, when he was writing his epistle, he said, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, a little time, and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. What James is saying, do not count your chickens before they are hatched. What he's saying is that, you know, you don't know what the future will be. And you recall in 2014, our Watch Night service was on this text. And we spoke about this, and we said what James was trying to put to us. We said that there is a sense of urgency when James spoke, when he said, go to now. He's telling us with a great burden to be discharged from his heart for the people of God to know. And what is he talking about here when he makes those statements that we have read? Well, he is speaking to Christians with a worldly mindset. One foot in the world. And this mindset of a worldly Christian is not easily visible. He may continue to come to church, continue to read God's word, doing the normal routines that Christians do to seek God. But he's telling us it's more subtle. It is not an open enmity towards God. But he's telling us that there is an attitude of self-sufficiency in planning our daily activities in total regard to God. And so the Lord wants us to understand and see that self-determination does not guarantee a desired outcome. And so James is sounding a warning when he wrote these words. He says, be careful. If you are planning to do this and do that without consulting God and His will, do take time to take stock. You may even know what is God's will, but you are ignoring it and carrying on your own plans. He says, before you get carried away with your plans, James says, I want you to realize one thing about life. You are not in control of your future. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. In fact, we do not know what will happen in the next minutes, let alone tomorrow. And we said this, the year 2014. Right, that was the time when we receive our registration. And so James is saying that these businessmen are assuming that they would wake up tomorrow and they would safely get to the city, that their business venture will be successful within a year, and no one will rob them of their projected income. And we all do planning. We all must have a sense of what we are going into. So he's not saying that we shouldn't plan for the future. But what he's saying here is that this were presuming all these things about an unknown future that they had no control of and no guarantees about. So he's telling them that you will face disappointment with such a mindset, with such a way of willful existence. Like the rich man in Jesus' parable, he built great barns and he tore down the barns to build even greater barns. But Jesus, the God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I remember someone sent me an SMS and said, I have bad news. I've contracted cancer, stage 4, and doctor gave me 6 months. Indeed, it was 6 months, and that's it. Life ends just like that. So James is telling us truthfully that life is a vapor and it exists momentarily for a while and it's gone. It's frail, it's short, death is certain. The most healthy young person among us could easily be dead anytime, by the most unexpected way. So life is described as a vapor in the Bible. It's fleeting, transitory, and we need to realize this truth and allow it to sink into our hearts. So Solomon is saying to us that do not count your chickens before they are hatched. Verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. So I can think of the life of Job. He was the greatest man in the East. And suddenly, within a very short time, he lost all his fleet of camels. He lost all his fleet of all the things that he has. So sad. Suddenly he was reduced to nothing. And he asked the question, why, Lord, why does it happen to me? For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net. He didn't know, the fish did not know that when it's swimming, there is a boat that is nearby, and the fisherman is casting its net. Before they knew it, they were swimming there, and the net came, shoop, took them out, and they are caught. There will be for the next meal, the next barbecue. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun. It seemed great unto me. So Bridges said, success or failure does not depend on man's effort, but upon God's supreme will. The Lord wants us to see the other side of the picture. On the one hand, He's not saying you don't try your best, you don't do what you ought to do, but He's saying here that be prepared. Be prepared for an outcome that you may not expect. This passage has a deeper meaning, we say. It is speaking to those who are Christians, but who are resolute at times to walk not by faith, but by sight. To walk their own way, in their own strength, by their own wisdom. And this is the description of a believer who is walking out of the will of God. When a believer is out of the will of God, he becomes a troublemaker and not a peacemaker. We want to see the wisdom that is brought before us. When the Christian walks out of God's will, trouble looms in the horizon. And too many Christians, one pastor observed, look on the will of God as bitter medicine that they must take. Recently, I was sharing concerning the life of Naomi when we were studying the book of Ruth. When there was a famine in Israel, she left Israel and went to Moab. And in Moab, she was with her husband. They had three children. And they all married. And then they all died, including the husband. And so she was there in Moab, a widow. And a famine came in Moab. They had nothing to eat. And she was forced, in a way, to go back to Israel. And she was quite bitter about it, going back to Israel, because of the decision that she has taken 10 years ago. But when she was back in Israel, that's where the blessing of God was for her. You know, she became the great-grandmother of David, the king of Israel, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. From that lineage. But she had to go through that crisis in life, making that mistake, you know, to not trust God and go to Moab, and then having failed, come back to Israel. But she learned, she saw that you must always include God in your equation, in your planning. And that's when she wised up, and that's when God's blessings came upon her. And so the Lord wants us to see, as we said, we just celebrated our third anniversary, that the Lord can return anytime, we said. And it will be a regrettable time if we are not prepared and watchful, but are wanton and wayward. So the Lord tells us that, you know, it can overtake you when you are not careful. And so he gave an example to tell us that, you know, outcomes are not always according to what we see by our own wisdom. He says this in verse 14. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that poor man. Then said I, Solomon observed, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Now, if you seek wisdom for the sake of the praise of men, then you will be like this poor man. When you are not praised, you will feel unhappy. But if you were to seek wisdom for the purpose that God has set upon you in your life according to His commandments, then you know that this is the will of God, that He has given me that wisdom, and if I can help that city and save the people, it is joy to me to be able to make that contribution. Whether they reward me or not, that's another matter. But if you were to look at it from the point of view that, you know, you expect a reward for what you do. So Solomon is telling us here about motives, why we do what we do. And he tells us that a worldly mindset will not always add up. You'll feel disappointed. So Bridges said, value wisdom as the gift of God. Learn also to prepare for disappointment. Work for the best interests of your fellow creatures, but not for their approbation or reward. That's very interesting. You know, when James gave his same passage, he ended with verse 17. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So he's telling us that there is a way to live life. There is a way in which God would want us to present our lives before him, and that is profitable. It was God who told Joseph of the coming famine that enabled him to warn Pharaoh and prepared grain sufficient to weather the famine, thereby saving his own family who will come to Egypt from Canaan for refuge. Ah, so you see, when you add God's hand into the whole thing, you realize why you are doing what you are doing. God was sending him in advance to Egypt in order to prepare the ground. And his entire life was in preparing that ground, providing for his own, you see. Even to the time he died, like we said last week. He told the Israelites, told all the tribes in Israel, not to, you know, to keep his bones there, keep his coffin there in Egypt, until the time when there is no more goodwill with the Egyptians. Then he says, then take my bones out, we all get out. He understood the purpose of God, and he understood the reason for his existence, why he was placed there in that moment in human history, and his part in contributing to the overall plan of God. And we must too see our role in that. And how can we do so? Well, we are to take time to consider from God and his word. So verse 17 says, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth amongst fools. The words of the wise, spoken in quiet and unobtrusive, and with unobtrusiveness, may be little thought of at the time, yet may command attention when circumstances bring them about. So now, you know, we may be sitting down quietly, just pondering, thinking about how we can react to situations in life. But the time comes when you are confronted with that situation. If you have learned well, then you would have been able to apply it, and you would be able to handle that so-called crisis event in your life. So, this writer, he says, our world is filled with propaganda, flashy advertising, and advice motivated by money and greed. He says, in politics, mudslinging is often the norm, and the one with the blackest dirt and furthest throw will often end up on top. The quiet, reasonable, wise person who gently dispenses godly counsel is often trampled underfoot because the rat race isn't won that way. Ah, that's an observation that you see. People don't see it. You see, people often prefer the loudest authority or the latest self-help fad to the wise counselor who calmly speaks the unpopular truth. So he applies, he says, are you struggling with ethics in your workplace, fighting against immorality in your relationships, or wrestling with marital or family conflicts at home? If so, where are you turning for advice and counsel for these things? Well, if you the world for an advice, they will give you a worldly advice. And so if you tell them about relationships, they'll tell you, cannot get along, separate. Ah, that's where, you know, you would reap the snare of being very unwise, not knowing the will of God. And so the Lord wants us to be successful in our lives, truly successful in God's terms. And we must include that God factor in our planning, in our equation in life. So David says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. May God help us to live by faith and not by sight. We have spoken much, and I think there is much to consider. Do take time to ponder over these things. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for giving to us wisdom concerning how this life of faith ought to be lived. And Lord, we thank thee for showing us examples, giving to us scenarios, and showing to us the contrast so that we may know how we ought to live. May thy wisdom be imprinted in the hearts of thy people so that they may know how to respond to the various events in life for thy own honor and glory. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.